Good morning, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. We do welcome each and every one in the Saviour's name. We pray that the Lord will bless us and be with us as we're found in his house today. And do remember the retiring offering for the building fund is on today throughout the day, if you can leave in those gifts as the Lord leads, even towards the building fund of our church. Do remember the evening service is at 7 p.m. with the season of prayer beforehand at 6:30 here in the hall. And let me encourage and invite each one to be making that effort to be here once again this evening in the house of God. And do remember as well, immediately afterwards tonight in Auchnacloy, there is a youth rally at 8:45, and the Strip Sisters will be along to sing at that meeting, and there will also be a testimony from a serving missionary. So young people, you're invited to that meeting this evening. Then on Monday evening, it will be our children's meeting at 7 p.m. Remember that work as it continues amongst the boys and girls. Pray that the Lord will bless it and the Lord will use it to reach the children of this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The prayer meeting and the Bible study is on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. and I'll be here in the will of the Lord to continue in the series in the book of 1 Peter. We're coming into the final chapter, to the chapter in number 5. And as we mentioned last Wednesday evening as well, over the next number of Wednesday nights, we're going to be bringing updates on the works in the mainland and taking one country each week over a number of weeks just to bring afresh the works in Scotland and England and in Wales to us, even that we might be burdened afresh in praying right for the works as they need our prayers in these days. So do make those efforts as we encourage week by week, young and old alike, to be coming to the place of prayer on a Wednesday evening. Do remember as well, on Saturday morning, there is that presbytery time of prayer, the presbytery call for that morning of prayer from 10 until 12 noon. And it's on Zoom once again. The details are online and the links are there to apply and to enroll to get the passwords. And so if you can be part of those prayer times on Saturday morning, we certainly do encourage you to do so. And if you're not able to avail of that service on Zoom, then we certainly do encourage you even to spend time in your own home, remembering and praying specifically for the needs in our land in these days, that the Lord would have mercy upon us and that the Lord would move and send us a gracious and heaven-sent revival. Our service is next Sunday, commencing in the morning with the Sunday school at 10:30, and in the normal times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. And we do invite and encourage each one to be back again with us next Sunday morning. We do sympathise as a congregation with a number of our members in our church who have been bereaved in these last number of days. Firstly, to our brother Peter and to the Jervis family on the passing of Peter's uncle Jack Jervis, and his funeral will be tomorrow. And then with our sister Dawn on the sudden passing of her uncle Trevor Steenson. And it was just yesterday, and again, we do sympathise with both families, and we pray that the Lord would be near to them and give them that grace and that comfort that is needed in these days. We're going to commence now with the hymn 101. You'll find it on the page 217. Blessed be the fountain of God, to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by his stripes are we healed. 101. We'll stand after the introduction, please. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time. Unite around the throne of grace together. Let each one be praying that the Lord will draw near and bless us even today. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before Thee. And we do commend to Thy most holy presence in and through that wonderful and that precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do thank and praise Thee for the only Redeemer of God's elect. We thank Thee for the One who became man. We thank Thee, Lord, for the One who went to Calvary, even as we've been just singing about, the One who bore our sorrows, and the One who took our sin, and the One who suffered, and who bled, and who died. But we thank Thee for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that perfect atoning blood that was shed upon Calvary. We thank and praise Thee that it's by that blood that we are washed from all sin. It's by that blood that we are cleansed. It's by that blood that we are justified and brought into the family of God and declared righteous in Thy sight. And Father, we plead that blood before Thee afresh today. Father, we have nothing in and of ourselves, but we plead all of the finished work of Christ before Thee. And we thank Thee that it's upon redemption ground that we approach the throne of grace, seeking to obtain mercy and find that help in time of need. And Lord, we do come afresh to Thee in this Lord's Day, so thankful for another opportunity to come and to worship and to praise Thee. Thankful, O God, for this place that we can gather together. Thankful for Thy precious word, that word of truth, that lamp unto our feet, and that light unto our path. And thankful, O God, for Thy Holy Spirit, the One who works within us, the One who leads us, the One who guides us, the One who even gives us that fresh infilling. And Lord, we do pray to that end even now, that Thou wilt empty each one of Thy children of self and of sin, and fill us with Thy Spirit, that even as we are gathered to worship, that we will know that help and that power upon us. Lord, we think of those as well, O God, that are online, those of our congregation, O Father, that so often would have been with us, and yet at this time, due to circumstances, Lord, are unable to be here. We pray for them. We pray that Thou wilt meet them at the very point of their need. We pray for others who join in, and we are so thankful, O God, for their coming under the sound of Thy word. Lord, bless them, speak to them. Whatever their need is, undertake and meet them at the very point of it. Remember our elderly. Remember those, O God, that are shut in, no longer able to join as they once did. O Father, be near to them, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the nursing home or the hospitals at this time. Lord, bless them and undertake for them. Remember those that mourn in our congregation. Father, we bring those that have been bereaved even in these last number of days. Lord, bless the Jervis family. Comfort them and strengthen them and be near to them in these days. May they know that presence of Almighty God. Remember as well the Steenson and the Moore family. And Lord, our sister Dawn and her family circle. Lord, be near to them. And Father, we pray that Thou will comfort them. And even in these times of tragedy, O Father, that men and women, that boys and girls will number their days. And that they will even realize the brevity of life. And they will realize their great need of salvation. And Father, even in the times of sadness, the times of death, oh, that there will be times of joy, and there will be times even of the new life, and men and women being born again in Christ Jesus. Lord, remember us this day, we pray Thee. Give us help. Give help to each one. Oh, Father, even as they stand behind the sacred desks, Lord, those that handle Thy word, those that are faithful to Thee, those that preach Christ and Him crucified, help, we pray Thee. Pour out Thy Spirit upon this land. We think of the great needs in it. We think of the great depravity of man in these days. Oh, that Thou wilt have mercy. Oh, God, we're ripe for judgment. We acknowledge that before Thee this day. We have fallen far short. As a land, oh, God, our walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. Oh, Father, we pray Thee that Thou wilt have mercy. Oh, God, that Thou wilt come amongst us. That Thou wilt breathe upon us. And, Father, that there will be that heaven-sent revival. Lord, work within the church, I pray Thee. Stir our hearts and deal with us. And, O God, deal with our coldness. Deal, O God, with our apathy. And burden us and burn within us once again. And, O, for those immense road experiences, When we walk with the Lord and the Lord walks with us and our hearts burn within us as he talks with us in the way. Lord, come, we pray thee, and glorify thy Son and lift up Christ high in these days, that he might draw men unto himself, hear and answer prayer, and do us good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll read together the words of Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Carries the title, A Song of Degrees for Solomon. Psalm 127, the verse 1, Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an inheritance, of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. We'll sing the hymn 232 together. The page is 270. The hymn 232. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. 232. And again, we'll stand as we sing, please.
Oh. Amen.
We'll turn again to the book of Ruth with me this morning, please. The book of Ruth in the chapter number 1. Read the opening 5 verses again this morning. The book of Ruth, the chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his 2 children, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. The woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want to look at these verses again this morning. And under the heading, the danger of sin. The danger of sin. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence and seek his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we come to thee. And Lord, we're thankful for thy help thus far in this service. We're thankful, O God, for thy presence amongst us. And Lord, even now, as we come to the preaching part, we pray for that stillness to come. We pray, O God, that every mind and every heart will be focused upon thee and upon thy word. And Father, we pray for each one that is here, to those online as well, O God, that I will search out hearts, that I will try them, O God. And Father, we pray that if there be one, whether here in the building or online, out of Christ, O God, that they will realize in the great danger that they are in today, remaining in their sins. Father, bless us, we pray thee, and help us even now. Fill us with thy Spirit, and be that help even to me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a well-known wild beast tamer. And it was his role that he would use wild animals and even predators within the circus ring. He had them trained and he would do a performance with them for the audiences as they gathered together. Animals such as lions, tigers, leopards, and even hyenas would daily perform under his instruction to the audiences as they gathered together. They were always obedient to his commands. But the end of his routine would involve bringing in a boa constrictor snake. And that snake he had since it was 2 days old. And for 25 years he had handled it every single day. And he had trained it and he had worked with it. And he came to that understanding, he came to that acceptance, I am now in full control. I believe that I have now this snake under my control. Whatever I say, whatever command I will give, it will do. And so at the end of each routine, he brought in the boa constrictor snake. And what happened in the remainder of the routine was it wrapped itself around him. But it wrapped itself completely, such was the length of it. It came up around his chest and up around his neck. But the moment that he gave the one command, that it would immediately drop off him. And every routine finished the same way. The snake was brought in. It wrapped itself around him. Now I'm enjoying the faces I'm seeing of some individuals here, because it wrapped itself around him. The moment he gave the command, it immediately dropped. Until one day, brought it in, wrapped around him. He gave the command. It didn't fall. It crushed him. And for all of those 25 years, he believed, this snake, I have got this snake, it's under my control, whatever I say, it will do. And yet it came to that moment, it came to that time, the old nature of the serpent returned, what it was created and all of that ability within it to destroy and to crush and to then have its prey. It took the man and it destroyed him. What a parallel that is of sin. You see, there are many believe that they are in control of sin. There are many that believe that they are in the authority, they are in that control where they are dictating to sin what is going to happen. They are in control of how much sin that they will enjoy. They believe that they have power over sin. And yet sin in an instant goes from being controlled to controlling. We have that picture presented to us in the opening verses in the book of Ruth. Never Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. Naomi, this family of four, these inhabitants of Bethlehem, Judah, decide and take it upon themselves to leave their own country at the start of this famine. And it's through their lives this morning and through their actions and indeed the outcome of these actions that the Lord, by his Spirit, is teaching us and highlighting to us the great danger of sin. The great danger that you find yourself in if you remain in your sin. Which, as I said, are individuals and they believe, well, I can control my sin. I can control my urges. I can control all of the temptations. I can control my life. I'm in full control of all of my actions, of all of my thoughts, of all of my words. Sin is not a commodity. It's a controller. Sin is not a hobby. It's harmful. I know that each one today would understand and appreciate that. Especially if you're in, still in sin, a stranger to grace and to God. The great danger that you find yourself in this morning. There are three things I want to leave with you. I want you to see firstly the verse 1. The place of sin. The place of sin. Tells us halfway down the verse, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. That time of famine as it came upon the land, out of all of the places that they could have gone, out of all of the places that they could have chose to turn aside from Bethlehem and to move to, they went to Moab. Now let me highlight two things about Moab. First of all, its distance. Moab was not very far from Bethlehem. You could have lifted your eyes at the gate of Bethlehem, and if you had good enough eyesight, you could have saw Moab. It was only 20 miles roughly away. It wasn't a big journey. It was a day's walking journey for a fit and healthy individual. And so on a good clear day, a good sunny day, of course, you know you can see a great distance. And so standing at the gate of Bethlehem and looking out across that plain and out across the River Jordan, the eyes would have settled upon Moab. They could have saw it from their gate. It wasn't far. It didn't take much effort to get there. And so often that is the case with sin. You don't have to go far to go and to fall into sin. You don't have to expend a great effort to get yourself into a place of darkness and into a place of sin and into a place of depravity. Even for the child of God, you don't have to make too much of an effort to fall away and to turn off this path and to veer off to the left or to the right. Especially in the days in which we live, all you have to do is lift your phone. Hit a couple of buttons and you're there. It always begins with the longing eye. That temptation, it arises whenever the eye sits upon it. And then that temptation grows within it and that longing grows in the heart until yielding and we give in to sin. I'll give you two examples of this in Scripture. That's how it began with Eve. Because Genesis 3, the verse 6, it tells us when the woman saw that the tree was good. Yes, the devil had come and spoke those words to her, but until she saw it with her eyes, she set her eye upon the tree. She saw that it was good, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Then she took the fruit. It was whenever she looked upon it with the eye, and the eye looked upon it, and the eye enjoyed what it saw, and the eye then had that response going to the mind, taking the message, as it were, to the mind and then to the heart. Look how good it is. That's how it began for Lot, taking him into Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 13. In the verse 10, you're coming to that place in Genesis whenever Abraham and Lot are separating and going one from the other because of the strife between the herdsmen. And they come to that conclusion, well, Abraham says, if you go one way, I'll go the other way. So we have that division, we have that space. It tells us in Genesis 13, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. Then Lot chose him, verse 11, all the plain of Jordan. Verse 12, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. It began with a look. It began with Lot lifting up his eyes, and it began with Lot searching out all of the land. And that which looked pleasant, that which looked good, that's where he went. For Lot, it began with a look. And then, of course, if you know the story of Lot, it moved to he pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he dwelt in Sodom, then we find him on the gate of Sodom in the place of authority. And for Elimelech and Naomi, the place of sin was right there in the doorstep. All they had to do was look out across the plain. And even as that hardship was coming upon the land of Bethlehem, as that time of famine began, as that time of barrenness began, and yet from their very place in which they lived, in which they resided, they could look out just 20 miles away, look across the River Jordan, and they could see, there's a place that's not struggling. There's a place that's doing really well for itself. There's a place where the crops are okay. There's a place where everyone's enjoying themselves. There's a place where there's no headaches. There's no concerns. There's no desire even to get out or to work harder. There's a place of enjoyment. That's a reality for so many today in this world. As I said, you don't have to go far and you don't have to look far. Men and women's eyes come upon the glitz, the glam of the world, the light, the entertainment. They come upon all of those things and they see all of the crowds that are going that way and they immediately are just drawn there. It starts with the eye, it works to the mind and into the heart, and then the feet take them. Oh, how important it is not to yield to temptation, but rather to turn our eyes to Christ. I can say that to the unbeliever. I can say that to believer alike. There are so many that take their eyes in times of hardship in the church, in times of barrenness, whenever there's not the same blessing as there once was, there's not the same joy and salvation as there once was, there's not the same increase as there once was, and they look to the world and they think, my, it's so good out there. And they'll look to those churches that have gone away from the gospel and gone away from the old past. And they'll think to themselves, my, it's so good in those places. It's just heaving with people. It's heaving with entertainment. Everyone, it's just that's where everyone's going. So why would we keep going to the place where it's not as good? Not as entertaining. The eyes look upon it. The mind wants it. The heart desires it. The feet take them. Applies to the ungodly as well. You encourage an individual who's not saved, come to Christ. Come and even into on the Lord's day, come into the Lord's house. And yet the world offers them, no, we can give you entertainment, we can give you hobbies, we can give you exercises, we can give you sports, we can give you all of those things. We can make them, and guess what? We'll make sure they're on a Sunday for you.
And then the ungodly are given that choice. Well, what am I going to have? Am I going to go and sit for an hour in a church service and have to sing and have to listen to a preacher? Or am I going to go to the sports and the entertainments? It begins with the eye. And it's on the doorstep. That place of sin, the distance of it. But then secondly, I want you to see also the disgrace of it. Because it tells us there in the verse 1 that they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Moab was never a friend of Israel. Moab never ever showed favoritism or kindness towards Israel. And yet Elimelech chose to go there. Deuteronomy 23, the verse 4, tells us that Moab refused to help Israel and to provide any food for them. Numbers 22, the chapter 22, right through the chapter 24. It's Moab who hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. Of course, then you have that account of how Balaam's donkey would turn and talk to him. But it was Moab even that was harassing and even forcing and seeking to have Balaam the prophet come and curse the Israelites. Judges 11, the verse 17 tells us it's Moab who refused to allow Israel to travel through their land. Judges 3, the verses 12 to 30, tells us that when Moab oppressed the Israelites in those times of judgments, in those times when judges were raised up, Moab also took its turn to come and to oppress the Israelites for 18 years. They were never a friend to the Israelites. And yet Elimelech chose to go there. Out of all of the neighbors and all of the neighboring nations, Elimelech chose to go to a place that hated them. Hated their God. Hated what they stood for. Hated who they were. They were a disgrace, not only in their treatment of the Israelites, but also of the Israelites' God. Numbers 25, the verses 1 to 9, it tells us about the Moabitish woman who seduced the Israelite men not only to corrupt their morals, but also their worship. It speaks of how the Israelites, they participated in idolatry, and it ended up with 24,000 Israelites being killed in judgment by God. Because why? Moabitish woman had led them astray. Led them to worship false gods. Moab was the last place that Elimelech should have went to. It was the last place that he should have even considered. And yet that's where he went. And how true it is of the world and the sin that's found in it. The world and the devil are no friends of the gospel. The world and the devil is no friends of the God of the gospel. They're no friends of the believers. And we could ask Elimelech that question. If you were coming before Elimelech as he packed his bags and he's made his way out of Bethlehem, Judah, and he's leaving with his family, and you say, Elimelech, where are you going? I'm going to Moab. You could ask him the question, why? Why are you going there? After everything they've done to us, after everything they've done against our God, why would you go there? They hate you. They hate your people. They hate your laws. Why are you going? Sadly, that question can be asked of so many believers today too. Why go to the places in the world? Why go and seek to attach yourself to the places of the world? Why go and seek to make those friends in the world? Because they hate your God. They hate His gospel. They've no desire or love for a Christian. You tell an individual in the church or in the street, oh, I'm a member, I go to a church, that's fine. You can say you're a Baptist, you can say you're a Presbyterian Methodist, they won't bat an eyelid. Oh, you've got your wee church, that's fine. You tell them you're a Christian, that's different. Because immediately the back goes up whenever you say you're a Christian. They don't care about religions. But you say you're a Christian, and you follow the Word of God, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the names start to come. Then the back's up. Therefore, like we can ask Elimelech that question, then we can ask the child of God that question. Child of God, why do you seek to go to the places of the world and seek to get in with the places of the world? Never, they have no love for you or your God. The place of sin. But then secondly, the verses 1 and 2, I want you to see the practice of sin. The practice of sin. The end of verse 1, it says that that certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And then the end of verse 2, it says they came into the country of Moab. They continued there. Now, I do believe it was never the intent of Elimelech and Naomi to stay so long in Moab or to get so involved in Moab. I can't help but notice those two words as I highlighted in the reading to you, where it says in verse 1 that the two verbs that are used, sojourn in the country of Moab, and then the verse 2, they continued in the country of Moab. Gives you that thought, it gives you that teaching, as it were, that whenever they went for a period of time. They believed that it was only a temporary measure, that it was only a temporary dwelling, that it was only until the rough time, the hard time in Bethlehem, Judah passed. It's only for a season. I'm only going there for a time, but then I will come back. So you can just imagine them as they're leaving Bethlehem, they're saying, keep my house, I'll be back for it. Keep everything there. We're coming back. This is just for a season. And then they get to Moab. And the sojourning turns into continuing. Lasts 10 years. 10 years will pass before Naomi returns home. The woman who went out with everything, the woman who went out full, is going to come back empty, but it's going to take 10 years to come back. See, I do believe, as I mentioned at the start, I do believe Elimelech and Naomi thought that they were in control. They were the ones who could decide how long we'll go there for. They were the ones who could decide how long we'll stay there for. And then we'll decide when we want to come back. It's all in our control. It's all in our hands. We are the ones who are making decisions. But then 1 month passed. Passed into a second month. And then 1 year passed. Passed into a second year. And the sojourning's not coming to an end. Rather now it's a continuing. It's just rolling one into another, and their feet are getting further and further under the table, and they're just enjoying and enjoying and enjoying, and they're just gripped and held by what is in Moab. You know, people think that they have control over sin. Young people and older people alike, they think, oh, I'm in control. I'll decide when to enjoy my life. I'll decide how long to enjoy my life for. I'll decide about where I'm going to go with the pleasures in the world. I'll have those desires. I'll have those pleasures on my terms and my time. And when I'm ready, then I'll come away from it. Individuals brought up in the church, individuals taught the gospel, whether it be in children's Sunday school or in church, and they'll say, oh, I know I need to be saved, but I have a time on it. I know what age I'm going to get saved at. I want to enjoy the things of the world for now, but in the future, don't worry, preacher, I'm going to get saved. I want to enjoy all that the world has to offer. I want to get away from the church and I want to get away from home. I want to travel. I want to go around. I want to see everything. I want to experience the cultures in the world. I want to see that and experience the people in the world. And then there's a set time I will come back and I'll enjoy all that the world has to offer me. But there's a time, I know it, I'm coming back, preacher. Then I'm going to get saved. And yet when Elimelech and Naomi went to Moab, they thought they were in control, but then they couldn't bring themselves away from it. Once they got there, once they lived there, then they said, no, we can't go back to Bethlehem. This is too good. Oh, this here is just coming up down the road. I want to stay for that. Or something new is coming along. I want to stay for that. And it's all these new attractions. It's all these new entertainments. It's all these new desires. They kept coming in. Oh, I just can't come away just yet. I want to enjoy this. Then something new comes along. I want to enjoy that. And they stay. And the sojourning becomes continuing. See, my friend, understand this. You do not control sin. It controls you. You do not dictate to sin. It dictates to you. You're not a master. You're the slave. And there are shackles upon you in sin that hold you and grip you. That's the reality for Elimelech and Naomi when they went to that land. The shackles of sin in terms of that place of Moab gripped them, that they couldn't leave. And sojourning became continuing. I have no idea whether or not there was ever a conversation around the dinner table when they got to Moab where they said, was there even ever one voice lifted saying, what about going back? Or was it the case that every one of them just immediately just said, this is so good, let's keep staying. They knew they had a home. They knew where God had desired to have them. They knew there was that place, Bethlehem, Judah. And yet, with all of the blessing, with all that the Lord had said he would give to his people, if they simply turned to him and all of the provisions and all of the blessings, and yet they came to Moab and they just said, no, just a little longer. Maybe that's you living in the world and living in sin. Maybe you've even said it before. Just want it one more year. Just one more year in the world. Then I'll get saved. Give me to the end of 2021. But then 2022 started. He said, no, I want it. I'm not ready to come away just yet. Now, I remember my father, whenever he testified, he always finished his testimonies off by singing a hymn. I'll get saved, but not tonight. The chorus in that hymn, it says this, oh, the world, or give me just a little longer. Oh, the world, it is so bright. But when I think that I am dying, then I'll get saved, but not tonight. Maybe that's your attitude to salvation. Maybe you're expecting, give me the deathbed repentance. Give me the deathbed experience. Whenever I'm dying in the death ages and in those times whenever life is coming to an end, in my twilight years, then I'm coming. But what if you don't get that? Elimelech and Naomi never planned to stay, and yet they went further and further into sin. because they embraced what Moab offered. Do you notice that? Whenever Mahlon and Chilion came to age, they married two Moabitish women. Everything that they had been taught in the law of God, everything that had been taught to Elimelech, to Naomi, everything that they had been brought up and immersed in terms of the word of God, yet when it came to that age, Mahlon and Chilion, we want to marry two women of the world. They're gone into it. And Naomi, she's there, and her children now brought up and gone. And the practices which once were abhorrent to them, now they're immersed in. The practices which once they were outside of, they're now part of. Again, I bring it back to Lot, to his progression into Sodom and Gomorrah. He began by looking, then pitching his tent towards it. Then he moved into it. Then he was an authority in it. To the point, even as we mentioned the other night, whenever the fire and the brimstone was coming, he had to be dragged out of it by the hand, or else he would have stayed. That's what sin does. You think you're in control? It's got you. The place of sin, the practice of sin. But then thirdly and finally, I want you to see the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin. Verse 3, it tells us Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And then the verse 5 tells us Mahlon, Chilion, died also, both of them. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. And sin always costs you far more than you want to pay. The father died, and the two sons die. Death ravaged that family. And the very thing that they had fled from, death, is what they fell to. They left Bethlehem. Why? There's famine. What could happen in famine? We could starve. We could die. Right, let's get out of it. Let's get away from it. Let's live in Moab. But they went to Moab, and the thing that they fled from took them. They thought they were safe, and yet death came. Father's gone. And death came again. Both sons gone. See, my friend, the penalty for sin is always and will always be death. Spiritual, eternal death. Scripture is clear. The wages of sin is death. That's the account. That's the demands. That is what the Lord has placed upon it. That is the judgment by the holy God of heaven and of earth. What is the penalty for sin against the holy God? Eternal spiritual death. What devastation came upon that family? Once they were happy, now they're distraught. Once they had everything, now they're empty. Once Naomi was known as pleasant, by the end of the chapter she returns to Bethlehem. She said, "No, call me Mara. I'm bitter, I'm broken. I'm wrecked, I'm ruined. I'm unrecognizable." Moab had promised so much. It promised them peace. It promised them security. It promised them food. It promised them blessing. It promised them so much that their tourist brochure, as it were, for it, and the housing brochure, could have said, "Oh, in our area, we can offer you everything." It didn't tell them, "Oh, by the way, death can come." The husband might die. Sons might die. And that family, whenever they went to Moab, they gave so much into it. They settled in that area. They embraced that culture. They embraced those people. They embraced everything that that place of Moab had to offer. They enveloped themselves in it. They says, "Yes, whatever is here, we're going to get part of. We're going to be into. We're going to be there as that community. We're going to involve ourselves." And yet, whenever it came to it, it offered so much. They gave so much. But the penalty still came: death. It's the reality of sin. It offers so much. Man puts so much into it. They'll put their effort into it. They'll put their time into it. They'll put their hard-earned wages into it. They'll pour everything of themselves into sin and into the pleasures of sin. And yet, whenever it's all over, what does it come? Death. Thank God today there is salvation. That danger of sin, that place of sin, that sin that's upon an individual, there can be and there is salvation from it. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in the eternal Son of God who left the splendors of glory. That penalty of sin he took in his own body, and he went to the cross, and there he hung upon the tree and he died for his people's sins. That all we have to do is what? Come. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your time and your efforts to save yourself. He just wants you to come as you are. You must come. I plead with you to come today. If your mentality has been up until this moment, "I'll get saved one day, but not today." If your mentality has been up to this moment, "I'll get saved in the future, but not the present." My friend, see the place that you're in. See the danger you're in. Every time I go and visit our sister Mabel in the nursing home, she has a lovely wee saying she says so often. She says, "Yesterday's gone. We don't have tomorrow yet. Only have today. You have to live for today. Yesterday's gone. You're not guaranteed tomorrow." That's not scare tactics. That's reality. Now is accepted time. Now is a day of salvation. What are you going to do today with the offer of salvation? Are you going to come today? Are you going to come now? Yes, the world can offer so much, but it's only for a season. And then when it's finished, you're finished. The prodigal son went into the world. He enjoyed life to the full. When his money ran out, he was sitting there in a field with pigs. He would have even ate their food. He had nothing. And yet in the Father's house, even the servants, never mind the children, had food enough and to spare. You see, in Christ there's true blessing. There's true joy. There's everything you need. Forever. Oh, that you would come today. Turn from your sin today. Trust Him today. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, for the warnings that are contained in Thy precious word. We thank Thee, Lord, that there is salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, the world may seek to offer as much as it can. But Lord, the end of it is death. And sin, when it is finished, always brings forth death. O Father, that Thou wilt have mercy. That Thou wilt save, O God, those that Thou wilt save. Have mercy upon souls. Break down the hardened sinners. And turn men and women, boys and girls, away from sin. And know that Thou wilt draw them unto Thyself. Lord, bless us as we separate now one from the other. And take us to our homes in safety. And watch over us. And bring us again this night, I pray.